For those of you who have had your house decorated for Christmas long before Thanksgiving Day appeared, it is now safe to post your pictures online and let people know, because you know you'll get in trouble before that. It is in our culture, we've begun the Christmas season. Now, Thanksgiving, we're into Christmas. For the church, especially the early church, this season wasn't known as the Christmas season. This season was known as the Advent season. And Advent is a word that from the Latin means arrival or coming. And it was a time in the church for the body of Christ to do three things. And one is we look back and we remember that 2,000 years ago, Christ came. God took on flesh. He dwelled among us. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross so that we could be reconciled to God. So we look back at that moment when God took on flesh and dwelled among us. We don't simply look back, we also look around. And we look around and we light candles symbolizing the light of Christ came into the world and the light was not extinguished. We look around and we see evidence that Christ has come. We see the body of Christ being built together from people of every age and nation and race coming together. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit. We begin to experience the love and the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that comes as fruits of the Holy Spirit. We sense that Christ is among us now, but as we look around, we also see that death, dysfunction, and disorder is still around us. And so we look around and we see that the light has come. But all things are not yet as they should be. And so in Advent, we also look ahead and we look forward to that day when Christ is going to come again. And our worship team did a great job with the songs today because we're celebrating a variety of things today, not just that he came, but one day he's going to come again. And he's going to come again in victory, and he's going to make all things right. And so we celebrate during this time his first coming and his second coming, because Christ promised that he would come again one day and make all things right. And so Christians around the world will gather beginning this Sunday, and they'll light candles. And every time we light a candle, we remember that the light of the world has come and he's pushing back the darkness. And each Sunday, each week, we'll light another candle. And so the light of the candles will grow until on Christmas Day, you light the Christ candle. And we're being reminded that one day Christ is going to come in all his fullness and all things are going to be made right. So this season is about looking back and looking around and looking ahead. We prepared Advent devotionals for you all. I encourage you, there's still some out there to go with us. Let's not make this a Sunday only journey. Let's make this a everyday journey as we head towards Christmas Day, preparing to celebrate just as the Israelites waited for hundreds of years. For the Messiah to come and for God to fulfill his promise. So also we're waiting for Christ to come again and for God to fulfill his promise. And so as we wait in hope, because today's about hope. The candle that we light this week. And listen, if you didn't pick up four purple candles or whatever, don't worry about colors of candles. If you're going to make yourself an Advent wreath, just grab some candles. They all work. We're going to light one candle this week, and it's going to be the candle of hope. And so let's read from Psalm 130. This is one of the Psalms that the Israelites read as they waited in hope for the coming of the Messiah. They read this Psalm right here that we're reading today. Beginning in verse 1, it says, out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? The psalmist cries out to God, it says, out of the depths. And if you were familiar with Jewish scriptures, when somebody is in the depths, they are way in beyond their ability to help themselves. When you're thinking of the depths, you're no longer spinning your tire on top of the ground. You're sitting on the frame, all right? There's no chance that you're going to get out of this on your own. When you think about being in the depths, think about Jonah in the belly of the fish, taken down deep into the depths of the ocean. The psalmist has no ability to save himself. It's out of the depths, out of my inability to save myself, that I cry out to you. And ironically, this is going to be a psalm about hope. The psalmist wants to begin to ground that hope in a place of hopelessness. The place where we discover real hope, biblical hope, is in a place where it's not about our strength. It's not about our power. It's not about our ability. It's not about our ability to control the situation ourselves. It's about understanding that I can't fix this. And when we come to that place of hopelessness, then we're ready to be grounded in a real biblical hope. Because as long as our hope is grounded in our ability, in our strength, in our power, in our ability to control it for ourselves, and it's an illusion, because all those things can be taken from you. To have a hope that's grounded in any of those things is like walking across a lake of thin ice and you just hear it cracking. And you want to pretend that you're okay, that you can hold this together and that everything's going to be all right. But for all of us, there are going to come moments when the ice cracks and you realize, I cannot save myself. And ironically for the psalmist, this is the very place where we begin to find hope. It's in the place where I cannot save myself. So hope is not grounded in my ability or strength to be able to save myself. The psalmist cries out from the depth. He cries out to God. He says there in verse 3, he says, Lord, if you kept a record of sins, says, Lord, who could stand? Lord, if my hope is on me being good, if my hope is on you looking at me and going, hey, Jeff's not that bad, you know, if my hope is in God grading on the curve based on the rest of you slackers, there's no hope at all for him or for any of us, is what he says. This is there. I looked up this week, there was an interesting study I found that said 45% of Americans say that they are the best person they know. Isn't that interesting? We're a hopeful lot, aren't we? 45% of us think we're the best person that we know. And it said that 90% of people irrationally inflate their own moral qualities. Quote from the study said, most people consider themselves paragons of virtue, yet few individuals perceive this abundance of virtue in others. Most of us Americans, we've got a pretty high value of ourselves. And maybe if we're good enough and deserving enough, you know, we've got hope that nothing bad will happen to us or we're going to be okay because we're good. And after all, haven't you ever heard somebody say, why would God allow this to happen to me? I mean, me, I'm good enough. I'm better than most. Why would it happen to me? And the psalmist begins to ground the hope that he has in something completely opposite of that. The psalmist says, I've got no hope that God is going to look at me and say, you're good enough. You deserve it. I'm going to fix you just because you've lived such a great life, Jeff. He says, for all of us, if God held an accounting, and it's like an accounting ledger that he's speaking, if God held an accounting, we all come up far, far short of who we're called to be. And there's no hope in that. And so the psalmist in this psalm of hope begins from the very beginning to invite us to find a hope that's not grounded in our ability, our strength, our power, our control, our goodness, or our character. And fortunately for us, listen, how freeing that is. Fortunately for us, when we get to that place where I cry to him out of the depths of my inability to save myself, and I admit, God, you don't owe me anything. I'm not asking you to do anything based on how good I am. When we get to that place, then we begin to be prepared to discover a true biblical hope. The next verse says, verse 4 begins with this, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope. The psalmist says, but with you, God, there is forgiveness. Does God desire to destroy us? The answer is no. God doesn't desire to destroy us. And from the very beginning, God is always making a way for people to live in a right relationship with him. That's what the tabernacle's about. That's what the temple's about. That's what the sacrifice is about. All of this is about God going, you messed up people. I'm going to make a way for you to live. I want to forgive you. I'm going to make a way for you to live in relationship with me. And that's what Jesus is all about. God is going to act. And my hope is not that I can do something to save myself, but my hope is that God desires forgiveness and God has always made a way for his people to be in a right relationship with him. And so I begin to have hope because I know that my God is making a way. He's not leaving it up to me. God desires our salvation. God desires relationship with us. And because of this, because what he has done, because of him, I have hope. He says, verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word, I put my hope. Where does the psalmist put his hope? In your word. Lord, it's in your word. In your word, in your promises, and in your instruction, this is where I'm going to put my hope. When we were looking at the character of God a couple of months ago, we went to Numbers chapter 23, where God says, I'm not like a human that you can't count on my word. Says God says, when I speak it, it's going to come true. If I tell you something, I may forget that I told you and I may not do it. If I told you something, something may happen. On the way to meet you, I may be in an accident and I can't meet you. All sorts of things could happen that I don't keep my word. And God says, I'm not like that. I'm not like humans who can't foresee what's going to happen in the future. God says, I'm not like humans who lie. God says, I'm not like humans who ever forget anything that I have ever said. God says, I don't speak like that. And when God speaks, he creates, because every word of God comes true. And when God speaks, it's as if it has already come into being, because God cannot lie. And when God speaks, things are changed. And God says, I don't speak like humans speak. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to put my trust in his word. I'm going to hope in him. And so the psalmist says, what I'm going to do with my voice, the psalmist says, is I'm just going to cry out to the one who can do something. The best thing I can do with my voice is to cry out to the one whose voice, who speaks, and all creation simply comes into being. And I'm going to cry out to him, and I'm going to trust his word. I'm going to trust his promises, and I'm going to trust his instructions. And if you want to have a hope that is grounded, a hope that will not fail amidst the death, darkness, dysfunction, or disorder of this current world, it's got to be a hope that's grounded in the promise of God, in the truth of God, in the character of God. And what a lot of us try to do is we try to ground our hope in something else. We try to ground our hope in a relationship. We try to ground our hope in our health. We try to ground our hope in our financial status. We try to ground our hope in our job. And what we realize at some point is that all of those things will fail us, and we'll be left hopeless. And what the scripture wants to do is invite us to be grounded in a hope that will not fail. But it's got to be grounded in the promise of God, in the word of God. And one of the things that I tell people oftentimes when they're going through a really difficult situation is I'll just say, hey, find a promise of God. And right now you just cling to it and you just hold on to it until it comes true. You grab a hold and you cling to that thing and you just believe, because God's word is true and your mind's not speaking truth to you right now. So you find what is true in the word of God and you just cling to that, because God is trustworthy and his promises are true. Cling to that. And what we often find is when we're going through heartache, it reveals where our hope is. And some of you may be in that place right now, in the middle of your heartache, in the middle of your loss, in the middle of your grief, in the middle of your rejection. Man, you're just like, I am hopeless. And in that moment, that's a moment of hope. Because if you discover I'm hopeless and all these things have let me down, it's an invitation for you to turn to God and say, well, maybe I ought to ground my hope in something that nothing in this life will ever touch. Maybe I ought to ground it in a hope, in a promise that comes from God himself. Some of our old hymns offer us some great wisdom. One of those says this: standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. Y'all know that one. Yeah. Standing. Are you standing on a promise that you absolutely are certain? Because it's not based on your goodness, your power, your ability. Are you standing on a promise that you know will not fail no matter what life brings? And you are rooted and you are grounded And you're experiencing the same heartaches and pains that other people around you experience, but you are rooted and grounded in such a way that though you grieve, you do not grieve as those who have no hope. Though you hurt, you do not hurt as those who have no hope. Though you experience rejection, you do not experience rejection as those who have no hope, because you are grounded in something beyond all those things. And what the psalmist is inviting us as the people of God is to be grounded in something that comes from the very word of God and the promise of God. He goes on to say, verse 6, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist says, I'm waiting. I am hoping in the Lord like a watchman waiting for the morning. Now, a lot of us are not familiar with watchmen from this day, but a watchman was somebody who was up at night. You can imagine that you've got night duty guarding the town or the castle, and watchmen of this day, they didn't have watches or iPhones. And you can imagine at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, what are you watching for? Sun to come up. How long does it feel like you've been there on that tower? Like 40 hours. And it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you're waiting and you're watching. But as the watchman waits for the morning, does he wonder whether or not the sun's going to come up? No, he's not going, I don't know, maybe the sun will come up, maybe it won't. He goes, I don't know when it's going to come up. I can't control when it comes up, but it's going to come up. And as the watchman waits, he waits with confident expectation. I can't control it. I can't make it happen. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I know it will. And the psalmist says, those of us who are grounded in the hope that God wants to give his people, we don't know how and we don't know when and we don't control it, but we wait with confident expectation of what we know will happen. The hope that the world wants, that the world gives to us is more like I wish, right? I mean, I wish good things would happen. That's not biblical hope. That's not Advent hope. The Advent hope, the biblical hope is like that watchman waiting and it's dark, but it's going to come. The confident expectation that I know that God is absolutely going to move. That's the hope God wants to ground us in. Verse 7, it says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Our hope is grounded in the word of God that's grounded in the character of God. The word of God's grounded in the character of God. And the psalmist says here in verse 7, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And everybody goes, ah, unfailing love, right? Y'all know the verse that comes to mind, don't you? Exodus 34, right? It's the same word from Exodus 34. And we know what Exodus 34 says, right? The Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It's the character of God. And the psalmist reminds people right here, remember the character of God, because your hope, your life is based and founded in the very character of God. That's where it comes down to. And in our waiting, especially when life is dark and dysfunctional, it gets really easy to only see our problems, to only see our hurt, to only see our pain and our grief, rather than to remember the character of God. But in those moments when we're waiting and it's dark, it's those moments when we most need to remember the character of God. What is God like? Is God good? Is God loving? Is God powerful? Is God trustworthy? In the midst of our waiting, we remember the character of God. If Susan's at the grocery store and she calls me and says, hey, Jeff, I'm on my way home, and an hour later she's not home, do I wonder if she's off knocking off liquor stores for money? I go, I don't know. You don't tell him where that Susan is. I know how she is. You know, do I go on that Sebastian County mugshot page to check and see if she's there? No, I don't do that, do I? Because I know her character. I mean, if she's not home, I assume she's up to something else good or something happened. I don't assume she's doing something nefarious because I know her. And in our waiting, life is dark and we can't see. And we know the character of God. And we know that he's good. And we know that he's trustworthy. And we know that in him, as the psalmist says, there is full redemption. that God's going to make this right. Full redemption, not partial redemption, not somewhat redeemed, not a little bit redeemed, not halfway. With him is full redemption. Every tear, every hurt, every pain, every grief. With him, it's all going to get redeemed. Every single last thing. He is going to make right in his way. With him is full redemption. And so we live between two Advents, between that first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And this season that we're in right now invites us to let go of the illusion of self-salvation and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. And it invites us to ground our hope in something solid, the promise of God and the character of God. Is your hope grounded in the promise and the character of God? Because our hope is not in our ability. Our hope is not in our goodness. Our hope is not in our control. Our hope is in the God who forgives, the God who speaks, the God who keeps his promises, the God who loves us, the God who can do all things. This is hope. And it begins in a place of hopelessness. When we say, God, I can't rely on myself and I don't rely on my goodness. And so I look up. And when I look up, I discover a hope that will not disappoint. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us this hope, a hope that will not disappoint, because it's not based in us. It's based in your character. It's based in your word. Lord, I especially pray for anybody today that's going through a difficult time. They find themselves in that place where it's really easy to focus on their own hurt, their own grief, their own pain, their own health, whatever it is. I pray that Lord, there would be a revelation moment where they would have a clear picture of where they've placed their hope and that they would find it in you. Lord, I thank you for those who witnessed to this hope. I thank you for the hospital visits I got to have this week with Jim and Donna Sharp, with Chuck and Debbie Goo, or just to go into hospital rooms where there is anxiousness, where there is all kinds of fears going on, but there is this hope that is so powerful and so clear. A people grounded in this will not be shaken. And so, Father, fill us with that hope, not just for ourselves, but so that as we move in this world amongst people who do not have a hope that's going to hold up in all the circumstances of life, that they would come to desire what we have come to know. And what we've come to know is you. We've come to know you because you made a way. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But you're a God who redeems broken things. And so you came for us and we're grateful. And God, we thank you that you're going to come again one day. And you're going to make all things right as you intended from the very beginning. And we trust your word. We trust your promises. Lord, you are worthy. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.